my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my gain from His reward. I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Let's bow in prayer together. Father, as those words echo in our hearts, why should we gain from Your reward? I have no answer. But truly, I know today, with all my heart, that the wounds of Jesus Christ have paid my ransom. Father, today we pray that as we open Your word and look again at the book of Colossians, that You would just overwhelm us with the incredible nature of Christ and the incredible nature of Your love for us through Him, and of Your desire even to know us and to walk with us. Lord, I just pray that You would settle our hearts and open our minds to the Scriptures today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I would like you to open to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I'm thinking that it may be this some of you are thinking together, are we ever going to escape Colossians, chapter 1? I think most of you have probably at some time in your life been on a tour bus. Maybe you've toured a certain city somewhere in the country here or in another part of the world, or maybe you've even toured a country that is small enough to tour in a day. Maybe you've gone to a national park and ridden a bus around. It's possible some of you have even toured the city of Indianapolis on a bus. I don't know if such a thing even exists. But you know how it is on a tour bus. The tour guide stands at the front of the bus with his microphone, and you're riding around, and a lot of times you just blow by things really quickly. Over there, there's a building on your left I'd like you to look at. Oh, that's already gone. Over there, there's a tree that was planted in 1800, and it now has, well, you can't see it. Down this road here, about 10 miles, is a cemetery where my great aunt Jean is buried. We won't go there. And you're saying, thank you very much. What you wouldn't want to happen, however, is if you were on a tour somewhere, say you're on a tour of Israel, and the tour bus is driving along, and all of a sudden it flies by, and the tour guide says, over there is the tomb of Jesus Christ where He was risen from the dead. It's too late to see that. We'll just blow right on by. Or over there is Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park, but we got to hurry on. We're not going to take a look at that. or any of your favorite sites that you'd like to see the Washington Monument, you don't want to just blow right by it. Sometimes the tour bus and the tour guide will slow down if there's something extremely interesting or maybe historically significant or gorgeous site, a natural feature, you're going to stop. And he'll say, okay, we're going to stop now for a few hours at Old Faithful. We want you to get out of the bus. We want you to enjoy it and spend some time. Or any particular site you're thinking of this morning that you would like to stop, slow down, get out, look around. That is why we are slowing down a little bit here in Colossians chapter 1 and going at the pace of about two or three verses at a time. And it's because this section of the Word of God is what some people have called the very crown of Christology. It's huge. This may be one of the most important passages of Scripture you ever come to that you really need to grasp and explore and embrace. I think if you would take a few scriptures that would summarize all of the Word of God and put them on a page or two, this section here, Colossians chapter 1, would definitely be there. So let's read again Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read this morning verses 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is speaking of Christ, the Son of God. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We're going to take a little step back today and say, look at the forest instead of the trees. We're going to give you just a broader outline of these verses to make sure that we get the point of these several verses. And here is the outline that you have. Number one, Christ is supreme over all creation. Verses 15 through 17. Number two, Christ is supreme over the church. Verses 18, actually just a part of verse 18. And Christ is supreme over all things. If you need another C, you know, to go along with creation, church, you could say he's supreme over the whole caboodle, okay? I didn't think that would sound too refined up there on the outline, but that's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, at the end of the verse. Folks, the whole point, really, the main point of the whole outcome of Scripture is at the end of verse 18, that in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything, creation, church, all things, he might be supreme. Last week we looked at verse 15 and 16, that Christ is supreme over the creation. We're going to look quickly at verse 17 as Paul now adds two more proofs to the fact that Christ is supreme over the creation. Number one, he is, verse 17, he is before all things. He is before all things. The word before in this verse is in reference to time. In other words, as the creator of all things, it had to be only, it would have been impossible for him not to have existed before the creation since he created it. So he came before the creation. In other words, the truth of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is eternal. No beginning, no ending. Just like God the Father. Genesis chapter 1, the first verse of the scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all involved in the creation. So we say he existed in eternity past, long before the creation, long, long before the creation. He is before the creation. Now you understand, and you believe, I would assume, that the universe could not have come from complete nothingness. Either something was before the creation, or before the universe, or someone was before the creation. You had really no other choices. It was either something or someone that existed before the creation. Quanta magazine, which is a scientific magazine, it's not your Baptist bulletin, okay? But even Quanta magazine said in an article, the Big Bang theory rewinds the expansion of the universe back to a hot, dense bundle of energy. But where did that initial energy come from? And that's the question we always ask. When you go back to that thing that existed, where did that thing come from? And this is what this article states. All cosmological origin stories face the question, what happened before that? Well, if you do not believe that it was God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that existed before the creation, you have to say it was just something. It's your choice to make this morning if you haven't made it. Something or someone is before all things. It's either it was or he was. One or the other. And if you believe that the it makes more sense, I would assume that you have been blinded by the God of this age, who does not want you to see the light of the glorious gospel in Jesus Christ. If you believe that the he makes more sense, when you observe all of the glory and all of the beauty and all of the grandeur and power of the universe, you have made by faith the choice to believe that Christ was before all the creation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 states, by faith we understand that the universe was created by faith. It's a choice you make by faith that we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. I think what happens is, as we humans were made in the likeness of God, we have this unique connection to God, to the God of eternity past. When that connection is awakened by the Spirit of God, who enlightens us to the truth, then there's that aha moment, and we connect, we identify, we understand that it only makes sense that there's a person in the very beginning, not a bundle of energy. It makes more sense to us when we've been enlightened to believe in him, not it. I made a lot of choices in my life, and so have you. Lots of choices. Lots of very, very minor choices in life. Like, where do we eat today? Do you guys have the trouble when you're in the car and it's like, where are we going to eat? I don't care. Wherever you want to eat. And, you know, that message is passed around the car. I don't care. Wherever you want to eat, you just take us somewhere. And then as soon as you suggest, okay, let's eat here. Oh, no, we ate there a week ago. Oh, no, I don't like that place. That's one of my pet peeves. choices of restaurant. A simple thing like choosing the flavor of an ice cream cone. Do we have any Wileypalooza fans here today? Anybody eat ice cream at Wileypaloozas? Seriously. If you go to Wileypaloozas on Washington Street, you have a choice of these flavors. Bang, birthday cake, black cherry, blue moon, blueberry cheesecake, bourbon pecan pie, butter pecan, brownie cascade, cake butter fudge, caramel apple pie, cappuccino break, caramel chaos, cherry chocolate chip, chocolate cherry bomb, cinnamon, coconut almond bliss, cookie dough, cotton candy twist, door country cherry, eggnog, espresso Oreo, exhausted parent, fat Elvis, green tea, Haley's Comet, heaps of love, key lime pie, kitty kitty bang bang, lemon meringue. Are you tired of the flavors yet? I'm only in the K's. It goes all the way to Z. Zanzibar chocolate, Zanzimint, and Zorio. Well, those choices make little difference in our lives, except perhaps a little frustration from time to time. But I have to say, the best choice I ever made in life, and I hope the best choice you ever made in life, is to begin with this foundational truth. Before the creation, it was Him, not it. Him, not it. He is before all things. Someone said, Jesus Christ alone can claim, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Only Christ can proclaim, I am the way, the truth, the life, the Alpha and Omega, the author and finisher, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. For He alone is before all things. And our second point, in Him, all things hold together. He holds all things together, all under this main point. He is supreme over the creation. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Literally, the rendering here is, all things are held in their proper place, as He has determined. Since the universe originated from His Word, it only follows that He holds things all together in their proper place by His Word. And the Scripture tells us that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, that is Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. When you look out there and you see everything functioning so beautifully and it's all symmetrical and it all just shows the insight of a creator, an almighty, omniscient, excuse me, got a little something caught in my throat. It's probably that little chunk of nut in the ice cream I had. We understand that the universe is primarily what we call the cosmos, not chaos. Again, in an article in that scientific magazine, The Quantum, they also say, I think I'm good, thank you. They also say the Big Bang Theory has other problems. Physicists understand that an expanding bundle of energy should grow into a crumpled mess rather than the huge, smooth cosmos that modern astronomers observe. Again, even from the untrained naked eye like you and I, we can see a beauty of symmetry, a wisdom in all of the order of the universe and purpose in the creation. So many things. All are kept in order by His word. Abraham Kuyper famously said, "There is not one square inch of planet Earth over which the risen Christ does not say, 'It's mine. This belongs to me, and I will rule over it.'" Paul, at this point, I guess, determines this: there's enough proof for this unthinkable truth that he is bringing to us, that the Lord Jesus is supreme over all creation. This unbelievable fact, this truth of Christ's glory and power. But now, as we move to verse 18, how much more amazing is it that we, that you and I, as broken, finite, lost, rebellious little human beings, have any part in the mind of God? Didn't the psalmist say, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Well, second point in verse 18 is he is supreme over the church. He is supreme over the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. That's people like you and I who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the ecclesia, that called out from the world group of people that assemble as believers in Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that the church is the crowning glory of Christ. The church is called his flock. The church is called his temple, his vineyard, and a dozen other synonyms. But the ones that draw us closest to his heart of the church is his body. And the church is his bride. Now, the fact that Christ is the head of the church tells us that he is the one that is to be adored. He is the one that is to be worshipped by those that are in the church, that are in the body. It tells us that he has leadership over the church, the body and bride of Christ. But it also tells us that he has compassion and care for that body. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that Christ loved the church. He loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ gave his life for his bride so that you, so that I, so that we together could actually know God. We could actually be accepted by God. We can walk with God. We can fellowship with him. I'd like you to turn to a scripture here, John chapter 10. If you'd flip back to John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. This passage here in Colossians is talking so much about the authority of Jesus Christ. That he has authority over the creation. He has authority over the church. He is supreme, we'll see, over all things. But I love this passage in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, that shows us that when he gave his life for his bride, the church, he actually had authority over his life. John chapter 10, verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. I lay down my life." Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." the death of Jesus Christ, his own death, was under his authority. And there we find the first point of the gospel. He died for our sins, according to the scripture. But look at the rest of it. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus received the authority to allow his life to be taken, and to cause his body to be risen. There's the second part of the gospel. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he rose again. The gospel itself, the crux of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, was under his authority. Verse 18, going back to Colossians chapter 1. We're still under the main outline here of the fact that he is supreme over the church. Second part of verse 18 says he is the firstborn. He is the firstborn from the dead. Now, I know we've been doing a lot of questioning here as we go through some of these words like firstborn, as to whether it has to do with firstborn chronologically or firstborn as the most preeminent. What does firstborn mean here? Well, I think it probably could be either one here. We'll look at that in a second, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're familiar with that great resurrection passage. I'm just going to read four verses from there, which reminds us that he is firstborn chronologically for us. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So it's probable here that the firstborn from the dead here is chronological. Makes little difference to the whole truth here. By the way, some people say, wait a minute, Christ wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. You look all through the scriptures, there's people that were raised from the dead. What about the widow of Zarephath's son? What about the Shunammite woman's son? What about Lazarus? He was raised from the dead just a short time before Jesus Christ. But I ask you, what's the difference between Christ and all of these people? All of these people that were risen from the dead died again. They did not rise at that point to eternal life. Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead to never die again and to live forever. Death is our greatest enemy. And Jesus promises us that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It is evil's most powerful weapon. Well, we'll read later in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus disarmed these rulers and authorities over death and put them to open shame by triumphing over them by the resurrection. He is supreme over the creation, he is supreme over the church, and he is supreme over all things. He is supreme over all things. Last part of verse 18. And this is where we wrap it up. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is supreme over all things. It's interesting if you go back through these few verses and circle or square around the little word all or everything. It's just a three-letter word in the Greek language. I've done them in triangles because I've already got enough squares and circles here. But in verse 15, the end of the verse, all creation. Verse 16, all things. Middle of verse 16, all things. Verse 17, all things. Last part of verse 17, all things. Last part of verse 18, everything. Middle part of verse 20, all things. I think it's at least seven times that little word occurs in these four verses to show that in everything, he has preeminence. He is supreme over all things. All things. I see a lot of hero worship going on nowadays. I've looked up some lists as to who are the greatest heroes of the day. And I was going to mention a few of them, but I passed it by my grandkids and they said, "Those are so outdated." I'm like, it was 2020. It was a 2020 list. Sorry, that's how fast our pop culture moves, I guess. I think probably one of the greatest heroes other than The Rock of the last 10 years or so has been LeBron James. I caught a little clip this week of people who put together these little vignettes of people who would surprise their greatest fans and just suddenly show up on their door or accidentally bump into them on the street. And one of them was LeBron James carrying boxes of pizza. Of course, in a way that you could not see that it was LeBron James, and he would run into people and eventually expose himself. And it was amazing to see the responses. Some people just screamed, and many even cried at the sight of LeBron James. Some of them fell flat on their faces. One man just, I don't know what this means, but he backed away with this sign, and he was, it was almost as if he was worshiping the man. There was, I believe, another one where people were actually knocking on the doors of their favorite fans. And I think one of those was that Ariana person I was asking you about. What's the last name? What? Ariana Grande. Yes, yes. Apparently she's pretty big now, I guess. Or was that last year? I don't know. I don't know why, but I see a lot more hero worship today going on than ever before in my lifetime. Maybe it's because there's more heroes, or they pass by more quickly, and then the next set is the next year. But as Christians, do we believe that the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe and the Supreme Being over all things is among us? Do we believe that he is standing at our door, knocking, asking to come in and to fellowship with us? Do you understand this morning that this supreme Christ wants to know you better, wants to speak with you, wants you to hear from him? I think some of us, including me, need some serious house cleaning in our lives of the things that we think about, the things that we talk about, text about, Instagram about. And I won't even attempt to name all the ways of communication nowadays. Of the things that we pursue, the things that we chase after, the things that we worship. We need a revival of catching a glimpse of Jesus Christ for who he is and crying out as Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Now, some people say, well, of course, if I was standing right in front of Jesus, I would have that response. But always remember what Jesus said after Thomas cried that. He said, "Blessed are you because of what you've just said, but blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen me." Blessed are those who believe that I am as close as right here, in your heart, waiting for you to fellowship with me. So I say, as I've said a few times, can we start with each of us taking at least 10 minutes a day to come face to face with the Lord our God, our Savior, listening to Him, learning from Him, worshiping Him, and sharing with Him? Some of you do a lot more than that, I know, but can we all at least start somewhere and move forward in our response to this person? Well, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this just incredible truth that ought to blow us away every morning we awake. And it can, Lord, if we clear our minds and our hearts of all the clutter and all the crud. So I pray that you would raise up people from this congregation who would know more what it is to know you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.